All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be. If you have been listening to me preach really at any point in the last couple, 3 years here, you are aware that I'm a fan of heroes. And when I say heroes, I don't just mean superheroes. I'm happy to include them, but I understand that like Captain America and Superman and Batman and all those guys aren't real. I know there's at least one guy in the back who's like really disappointed by that, but I get that they're fictional characters, but loads of fictional characters can inspire real people with their stories, not just superheroes, but like I think about Frodo and his ring and Luke Skywalker and Indiana Jones or Top Gun's Maverick or Marty McFly traveling through time, stuff like that. Loads of others that we could probably spend all day discussing fictional heroes that inspire real people to do great things. But again, it's not just fictional heroes that I look up to. There are so many real life heroes who deserve so much more credit than they're given. Our servicemen and our servicewomen, our police force, our doctors and nurses and emergency workers, social workers who protect the state's children, first responders, firefighters, others who put themselves in harm's way for the sake and safety of others all deserve our praise and our admiration. Before he retired last year, my father was the sign technician for Hancock County. If you don't know what that is, basically, how many of you have ever driven through Hancock County before and saw a sign on the road? Whether it was a stop sign, or if you're checking to see what the speed limit is, or make sure you're on the right street. Odds are, my dad put that sign up if you've driven in Hancock County at any point in the last 25 years. And so one of the things that he is responsible for is if there's ever an accident, let's say there's a slide off or something like that, and somebody hits a stop sign, even if it's in the middle of the night, Dad will get a phone call to go out and fix that sign. Because if you're out driving and you're supposed to stop, but there's no sign to warn you, you could get pretty seriously hurt. And so even if it's like, again, 2 a.m, something like that happens, they call Dad. And I was the only one with a downstairs bedroom. And this is back when the phone was not portable. There used to be these things called cords that affixed your phone to a thing called a wall. And so where all of us now keep our phones in our pockets, once upon a time, what it essentially meant was that when the phone rang at 2 a.m., I was the one who answered it. And I remember one particularly cold, snowy, wind-filled night, there was an accident and the phone rang and I got it. And so it was the commissioner and he says, "Hey, we need your dad." And I said, "Okay, I'll let him know." And so we threw up the bat signal and I ran upstairs and I decided that since I was up, I'm just going to go with him. I've never done that before. And he told me for insurance purposes, I could come with him, but I could not help him. And you know what? I was okay with that. It was a howling wind and very snowy, but I kind of just wanted to see what he did. And so I remember this again is like overnight hours. It's pitch dark out in the middle of the country here. There was nothing but the lights of his truck to illuminate what he was doing. And in my mind's eye, I just remember seeing this shadowy figure struggling with this sign as snow is just coming down. I mean, it's snowing elves and reindeer out there. And here he is, he's putting up this sign. And I admire my dad and men like him who go when it's inconvenient, when it's scary, when it's dark, when it is much, much too cold, or even when it's much, much too hot, or when it's straight up dangerous, and they do the kind of work that's required of them, even if it compromises their safety. And what's interesting is that if you ask him, Dad would not consider himself to be a hero. He's a humble man, so he's not someone who would define himself that way. And I would imagine that many of the people that I've described so far would probably also deny their hero status. I've described my dad as a hero before, and he said, "I'm not a hero, I'm just a man." And I said, "Exactly." So as we come to our sermon in a sentence today, it is this: the world needs biblical men. Now, it needs biblical ladies too, of course. And every time I have a sermon in a sentence like this, there's always a group that feels like they can tune this one out. But I think the guys were able to learn something on Mother's Day, and I think we were all able to learn something on graduation Sunday. So please keep plugged into this, because really the world needs all of us to be biblical. But since it's Father's Day, we're going to focus on our guys today. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, again, it would be rude to us on this Father's Day not to say Happy Father's Day to our mutual Heavenly Father, and so we do. We say Happy Father's Day to you, Lord. We wouldn't be a family without you. We wouldn't be alive without you. We wouldn't be here without you, and so we do. We wish you a Happy Father's Day, and we hope that you enjoy the day. But more than that, we also want to honor the men in our lives who've served us in fatherly ways, whether because they've literally been fathers to us or because in some way they've acted as a pseudo-father figure of sorts, or maybe they're just good men who've been of service to us. I pray that the men who are listening today, whether they're here in the house or listening online, I pray that they'll have a sharp ear pressed against the material that we'll be covering, that your Spirit would lace these words today with His power. Because with everything going on in the world, I'm convinced of one thing, and that is that the world needs biblical men to show it how to live, how to love, and how to sacrifice for the sake of others. That's what Jesus did, and for that matter, that's what you did as well. And so, Father, as we aim to be more like you, we need to be willing to do the same thing. So help us to be the heroes you're calling us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' heroic name. Amen. So the world needs biblical men. Just as back on Mother's Day, we discussed the fact that it needs biblical gals too, positive Christian female role models, so it needs biblical men to serve as well. But let's pause for just a second and let's acknowledge the fathers in the room. Happy Father's Day to all of you who are dads. And whether you're a dad because you are specifically raising a child, or maybe you're in a position where you're a role model to a child, maybe you're a teacher or you're a coach, or you're a Sunday school leader, or otherwise you're just engaged in the life of a child, we want to honor you today. There are many who are maybe not specifically engaged with children personally, but hey, your heroic sacrifices and services help make this world a better place. If that's you, again, we'd like to honor you and thank you for your service. As you leave today, there are gifts for the guys out here. There are some very bright flashlights. I'm gonna tell you this, do not turn it on and stick it like right up into your eye. Don't ask me why, but just take a little free advice. But that's for you guys to take home there, and thanks to the ladies who made that happen. But as we've been saying, biblical men are needed in the world today because, frankly, the world doesn't know what to do with heroes anymore. If you've seen a Marvel movie since 2019, you know that to be true, right? They just sort of seem to have forgotten how to write these things. But before I go on my rant, I mean, well-crafted, carefully partnered with the Holy Spirit sermon, excuse me, let's take a look at how the Bible defines a man. Now, I want to go ahead and point out that in the context of the scripture, Paul is describing what church leaders should look like. But there's something that's kind of interesting to me about the scripture. I'll read it first, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 3 starts out like this. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside of the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be examined closely. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. Whew, that's a lot right there, 13 verses, but we made it. Here's what I find interesting. about the qualifications of a church leader. Notice there that Paul doesn't say that he has to have specific training or a Bible college degree or any sort of, you know, formal education at all or management experience. He doesn't have to be familiar with Robert's Rules of Order or anything like that. I'm sure all those things are helpful, but basically what he is describing is a good man, you know? That's something that all of us can be, regardless of what our experience is. Someone who is good to his wife and children and enjoys spending time with others and manages his assets well. He's not a drunk, but he's allowed to have a drink. He's not mastered by things. Rather, he has mastery over them. That's what makes a good man. And more than that, it's what the Bible would say makes actually a good leader as well. He's not, you know, someone who's out there, you know, bragging about himself. I think about my dad when he says, I'm not a leader, I'm not a hero, I'm just a man. And here's how we can see that he's wrong about that. He is a hero because he's a good man. That's why in our mentorship group here on Sunday mornings here at New Heights, we're walking through these principles in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're kind of talking about what it means to exhibit them, whether we are interested in being leaders in the church or not. This is what it takes to be a good man in society. So again, if you are a man, young or old, married or not, whatever your situation is, we would invite you to be a part of that group. But I think part of what's so compelling and indeed refreshing about men like this is that you see so few of them these days. There seems to be a lack of men, not necessarily a lack of male people, but truly there is a lack of real men in our culture. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you amply apportioned, argumentative, arrogantly ardent heir of Adam, I hear you say. If there are such few good men out there, well, what's chased them away? What would it take to bring them back? Why aren't they encouraged to be men these days? Well, dear brothers and sisters, I think the issue of them being pushed away, the men that are actually worth looking up to, they're being deplatformed, and in some cases, they're being deconstructed. And I'll kind of walk through what that means here. But the men who are being promoted or celebrated are kind of in large part, okay? There are some exceptions, of course. But largely, I see that men who are being promoted or celebrated are men in name only, men who are whitewashed or sidelined or worse. In some cases, they're being redefined altogether. But if I'm right about that, and I may not be, it's worth noting I've been wrong before. I used to think Stevie Nicks was a guy, you know, because Steve and Nick are both guy names, right? So I don't know, they can't all be funny. I could be wrong, but it seems to me that men these days are being ignored, they're being deplatformed, they're being redefined because I think society has come to believe that it doesn't need men. Now, depending on who you are and what your experience with men might be, you might be inclined to agree with that statement in general. You might be someone who, you know, has been burned by men in the past. I, however, to be frank, I am not in that camp of people. Now, lest you rise from your seat and leave the room because we're disagreeing here, let me challenge you to stick around. Let me build my case because in some ways, I might agree with you concerning the type of man that society could do very well without. And I think it's one of those things, unfortunately, for many, where like one bad apple ruins the whole bunch, right? That is to say, I can see why some men would turn you off to the lot of them. We were driving around the car earlier this week, and I don't remember how this came up, but one of my daughters, they have this book that every night when we put them to bed, it's farm animals, and we make farm animal noises, and their favorite one is when we get to the rooster, and the rooster says, and every night they just laugh so much at me trying to do that. And I can't remember if it was Grace or Olivia asked the question, why do roosters crow? And I never really thought about that before. See, growing up on a farm, I knew that they did. I had like every morning. And so I Googled it, and she's like, okay, why do roosters crow? And it's like, okay, so to demonstrate their dominance over other males and to attract a mate and to protect their space and their territory, and just say, oh, they're just being men. That's all there is to it. But when you see how Paul defines a church leader or a good man, you simply don't see that sort of behavior modeled in those men. But that's something that you see less and less of these days. It's true that more and more men seem to be shirking their responsibilities and embracing a selfish lifestyle as opposed to being the sacrificial providers that they've been called to be. We've come a long way from the days where men are the ones who bring home the bacon. Now they're happy just to consume it, regardless of where it comes from or how it got there or who brought it. That is to say, they're less interested in being responsible and more interested in having life their way, and whoever they have to hurt, whoever they have to trample, whoever they have to ignore, is at best considered collateral damage, if they're considered at all. As a result of that, I think society has largely turned its back on men. I don't think it's a coincidence that the rise of the modern feminist movement occurred around the same time that men were beginning to shirk their responsibilities, but still demand the same respect as before. I'll admit that this evidence I'm about to give, this is anecdotal at best. I'm not nailing down exact dates here, but it seems to me that the modern feminist movement started around the late 1800s, but really gained steam in the 1960s with the publication of the book The Feminine Mystique by one Betty Friedan. It's interesting to see how, as a result of these waves of feminism gaining popularity and men continuing to check out of their responsibilities, the perception of men really began to change, much to the detriment, I think, of the family, of children, of society in general. Men began to be taken less and less seriously. And I want to be clear that I don't think there's anything wrong in the world with women being seen and viewed as equal to men. Webster's dictionary defines a feminist as a human being, not just a woman, but a human being who believes in equal rights for women. According to that definition, I would consider myself a feminist because I definitely agree that women should have equal rights. And to be honest, it bothers me a little that that might be considered a controversial statement by some. Anyone who doesn't agree that men and women are equal doesn't understand the scriptures very well. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham, you are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. As Brian said in his communion meditation this morning, God is our Father. That is not a metaphor. That's a real thing. That's who you are, y'all. If we're equal in Christ, then it makes sense to me that we should be considered equal in all areas. Now, I do think that there are different roles to play, and certainly there are a number of differences between women and men, but I'm all for equality. But that's just it. There has to be equality, and I'm concerned that while that is what is being spoken, that's not the true goal of the modern feminist movement or secularism in general. Rather, it seems to me that the focus seems to be less on equality and more on superiority. In other words, for certain groups and communities of people to rise, it has to be seen as happening at the expense of others, that they would rise above. You've probably heard a lot about equity in the last few years, definitely a buzzword of sorts. This has been a couple years ago now, but one of my neighbors was talking to me about efforts at his place of business where equity was being promoted seemingly over equality. And I told him his perception is probably accurate. Equity seems to be the more socially valued concept of late. And the difference between equity and equality, I had to look it up because they sounded the same to me at first, but the difference is actually pretty substantial. Simply defined, equity is the state of being equal. I'm sorry, equality is the state of being equal, all parties, in terms of status, opportunities, whatever. Equity, on the other hand, is the quality of being fair and impartial. Now, when that definition first hits your ears, you might not think it's such a bad thing. But the trouble isn't with being fair and impartial. The trouble is in assuming that things aren't already fair. If you're ready for a hot take, and you're free to disagree with me on this, by the way, but I'm all for equality, I'm concerned with equity becoming a more calculable concept for two reasons. The first, we have equal rights in America. That is the law here, regardless of sex, race, creed, whatever. We have equal rights. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You have the right to pursue these things regardless of your station in life. And it's weird to me. I've never seen people in this country, or any other for that matter, fight so hard for something that we already have. Because while we have the right to pursue success and happiness, what we don't have is a guarantee of it. Some people are going to be more successful than others. If I could turn back the time, turn back the clock and sell used books out of my garage and do that online and beat Jeff Bezos to the punch, I would do that. But hey, it was his idea and not mine. That Amazon is his thing and not mine and never will be, I have to be okay with that. It doesn't mean that I'm entitled to his wealth because I didn't earn it. The second reason that I'm concerned about equity becoming a more calculable concept is that it assumes that certain factors about ourselves that we cannot control, again, race, sex, whatever, that those are somehow obstacles that we need to overcome in order to have a fair shake at life. And I don't think there's anything about how God made us that suggests that he made some of us inherently better or worse than others. He made us all in his image, and that's what makes us special. That's what, regardless of physical traits that we have no control over, it's God's image that animates us. It's his breath in us that brings us life. That's what makes us special, the image that we are created in. Again, the scriptures in Galatians 3 that we looked at a minute ago, that Christ doesn't see us as different races and sexes. He just sees us as his children. Now, he made us in his image. He assigned a sex to us. He gave us people and a heritage that we're proud of and that we're part of, and that's a wonderful thing. But what makes us exceptional is that we are created in the image of God. That, it seems to me, is what levels the playing field. But that's the part that the secular world misses. There's not one race or skin tone or sex that's better than another. There's not a superior. Any of these things that we can't control about ourselves, that doesn't elevate us over others as if we've hit some sort of genetic lottery. Rather, being created in God's image puts us all on the same level. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells us that God doesn't show favoritism. Jew, Gentile, male, female, whatever, absolutely everyone is loved and valued by God no matter what. So while society tries its best to push men away, it does so thinking that it can live very well without them. And it's a little frustrating, certainly tempting, I think, to hear these stories. And some of us, maybe when you hear me talk about this, I don't know how you're feeling right now. Maybe some are with me, maybe some are angry, maybe some are ready to fight back. But I think what we need to do with all this, whether you perfectly agree with me or not today, would actually be that the best course of action would not be to fight, but rather to stand. You see, society thinks it doesn't need men because in many ways it's been navigating through life without us. And so rather than fight, let's start showing them what real men are made of, because they've either forgotten or they've tried, based on their pain, to deconstruct them. We see this not just in the news and the headlines of our major newspapers, but also in our entertainment as well. I've been noticing a trend in recent television shows and movies that have come out that male characters are dumbed down, they're relegated to comedy roles, or even sometimes worse, they're made out to be the villains and real scumbags, leaving the hero role to be filled by stronger, more diverse female characters who are better equipped to clean up the mess left by their male co-stars. And even more disturbing is that many existing strong male characters like I've said before that we've been looking up to for years and lauding as role models, are being retconned or torn down to make room at the top of those pedestals for the newcomers. And the trouble is, it seems to me, is that the newcomers just can't hold a candle to the level of, of moves and choices and sacrifices and heroic decisions that the character has made to get from where they were when they started their journey to where they are by the end of it. This process is called deconstructionism, and it's sold as a good thing. It's a challenge to make sure we're not over-glorifying certain things or certain characters, and make sure you're not so close-minded that you can't see the flaws or see a character making mistakes. And a good example of this is to take a look at what's happened to poor Luke Skywalker over the last several years. I can hear some of your eyes rolling. Oh, good, he found a way to talk about Star Wars in another sermon. Okay, I promise this won't be long. It'll be worth your time. Just stay with me a second. If you were a theater goer in the 70s, you likely went and saw Mark Hamill star as Luke Skywalker and take on the dreaded Darth Vader and lead the rebellion against the Empire. And a few years ago, the Star Wars trilogy was sort of kind of rebooted, with many of the original cast, including Mark Hamill, reprising their roles. Where are our beloved characters 30 years after the end of The Return of the Jedi? It looked like Leia was posed to take the New Republic in a new direction and restore order to things, and Luke was going to rebuild the Jedi Knights, and Han was probably just going to hang out with Chewbacca. Nothing was really going to change there. But instead of that, when we get to these new movies, neither Skywalker sibling has reached their goal. Leia is still battling the remnants of Imperial forces who are regaining strength, and Luke, having failed at his attempt to rebuild the Jedi Order, is a desperate, bitter old man who's either unable or unwilling to forgive himself for his failure, and he's gone into hiding. He's basically waiting to die. He has nothing to teach the new generation of characters, nothing to offer to them. He basically waves them off. But this allows the film's new characters to pick up where the older ones have left off, and it gives them something to do, and it gives the fans new heroes to root for. Now, the trouble with this is, and this is somewhat subjective, I just think the writers and directors didn't do a good enough job creating characters that the audience wanted to watch and root for. So many fans weren't invested in them, myself obviously being one of them, but what it shows me, and this is the purpose of my little rant here, is that people don't know how to write new heroes. They just know how to tear the old ones down. And there's a big difference. They deconstruct the heroes we know because they don't know how to rise to their level. Instead, they deconstruct them, they tear them down to our level. This has happened in recent years to, you know, Luke Skywalker, Han Solo, Indiana Jones, James Bond, and a host of other recognizable figures that we used to hold in high regard. And this isn't just happening with fictional characters. You might remember a few years ago, we tore down statues of great men like Ulysses S. Grant or Frederick Douglass even, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington. They've been removed from various spots all over the country. And some will say it's because these men have flaws. Well, we know they have flaws. I have flaws too. I think it's more to do with the fact that we simply don't know how to live up to men like this anymore. And the sad reality is that men are, as a result, being completely redefined by our culture into something that's pretty hard to recognize. I think a big part of the problem has little to do with these men that I've mentioned, whether the real ones or the fictional ones. I think the true problem is the world has been hurt by men. And they either don't want to admit that or they don't know it. Because, guys, let's just stop for a minute and listen to what they're saying. And believe me, it's very tempting for me not to. Sometimes I get pretty fired up. It would be easier for me not to listen to their perspective, and I've spent the last several minutes kind of building a case against it, but while it might be easier for us to ignore the voices that are crying out for our statues to be torn down and our Luke Skywalker figures to be thrown into the trash and dismissed, let's just for a second listen to their argument. Because what they're saying is, men aren't stepping up. Men aren't being the leaders, the role models, and indeed the heroes that we've been called by God to be. Some individuals are, to be sure. Some of you guys are doing a great job. I think of men like my dad, and it's not just the sign stuff that makes my dad a hero to me, going out there in the cold. That all helps. But this is what makes my dad a hero to me. every morning of my life when I was a kid. He was up 2 hours before he had to be, and he was in his Bible, and he was praying to God, and he was getting what he needed to lead our family. My mom worked the third shift, and so he was the one who would get my brother and I ready for the morning. He'd get us up, and then get us up again, and then get us up again. You know how it goes, especially if you're a parent of a teenager. And he'd get us ready, and he'd get us ready for the bus, and he would always... Every morning, without fail, he would put his hand on my shoulders and he would pray for my day before I left. And many times I felt those prayers. My dad taught me how to be a dad to my kids, and I'm working on teaching them the same things. There are men out there that are doing it right. But fellas, I think we have to admit that for every one of us that's doing it, there are, I don't know, insert number here of guys that aren't. We need to be stepping up to the plate, and now more than ever, we need to be doing that because many of our brothers aren't doing their job of being leaders. If we flip back to Genesis chapter 3, we see that that's nothing new. You know, I notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that the serpent kind of sweet-talks Eve. He comes for the woman here, and he starts talking to her about that stinking fruit. And if you look there, you'll see that his plan worked, and that she ate the fruit, and she gave it to her husband. And I remember debating in Sunday school class when I was a kid, you know, so I was still learning stuff. But I remember, you know, talking about how, well, basically women had damned us all because they couldn't just not eat the fruit. Couldn't you just have a Slim Jim or something, you know, and just... But not only did she do that, see, yeah, very funny, the ladies have doomed us to hell, but then she gave it to her husband and he ate it too. And I started to think, where was Adam when that serpent was talking to Eve? Did Adam abandon his responsibility to protect his wife? Did he know what was going on? He couldn't have been too far away because, again, verse 6 makes it clear he's right there. All she has to do is reach out and hand him that fruit. And so I wonder, how might this story have gone differently if Adam had been there to remind Eve not to bite into the fruit because God ordered it that way? What if Adam had chased off that dirty snake and never let him near his precious Eve to begin with? What if Adam was a man instead of a coward? How might things have gone differently if that had happened? And I don't know, because Adam did fall. He did fail. But fortunately for us, God knows how to write a hero. And where Adam failed, Jesus won. Romans 5:15 tells us that while Adam's failure brought death to the world, Jesus' sacrifice brought life. So as we wrap things up today, we do so with this thought in mind. Men haven't been filling the role that God has called them to play. Okay. As a result, the world doesn't know what to look for in men. But as Christian men, we can change that. Thus, we come to our three weekly challenges. Challenge number one is to be a biblical man. We've looked at a couple scriptures that describes how God wants his people to look and to behave. Spirit-controlled men and women, for that matter, who will exhibit spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says there's no law against these things. So let's get out there and be spiritual men and women and exhibit that spiritual fruit. Allow God's Spirit to control you and show the world what it means to be a biblical man. Challenge number two is to be a present man. Be around. Be there for your family. You're just one man. You can't right all the wrongs of the world, and I get that, but you can be there for your family. You can do this. Show your children what it means to be a man. Be present. Be loving. Be thoughtful. Be generous with your time. Be all about your family. And then finally, I want to challenge you to be a heroic man. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is listing out rules for Christian households. And one of the things that he says to the men specifically, he says, hey, you need to be ready to give yourself up for your wife just as Christ gave himself up for the church. That's a pretty heroic thing. And so, guys, it's a high bar to hit, but do that. Jesus laid down his life for his loved ones. So don't be absent. Don't let the devil or anyone else for that matter have a foothold into your family. Obey Jesus and be a hero like him to your family. Because the world is happy to, if not ignore men, at least promote and produce men who don't act like men or know what it means to be men. And the result of that is that men who are being given what little of a voice they do have are seen as weak and unserious and in many cases, frankly, kind of pathetic. But if the world doesn't want to put men out there, that's okay, because Jesus does. And if you're here today and you're a man, you've got this responsibility to this world, a responsibility to your Heavenly Father to be the kind of man that reflects his character, cares for his people, shares his word, and carries out the mission that his son has given us to go into the world and to save it. Guys and ladies, for that matter, this applies to you too. Let's get out there and be the heroes that he's called us to be. And if any of you are here today and anything shook loose and you're ready today to make that commitment, we would invite you to come forward. The fellows are going to come back up here in just a minute. They're going to play one more song. I'll be hanging out right there. And if you're ready to be baptized today and get this thing started, we'll do it today. If you want to talk through some of that or anything that we talked about today, for that matter, get a hold of me through the week. My information's in the bulletin. I will be at camp, but if you want to talk, I'll make time for you. Love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, through Jesus, you gave us such an excellent example of what it means to follow you and to glorify you and to do the work that you've called us to do. Jesus did all this and more. He's a hero to this world, and he's called us to follow in his footsteps. And while those are large shoes to fill, you've given us every good thing we need to get the job done. So, Father, help us to be the heroes you've called us to be, the warriors you've equipped us to be, and the presenters of the message that you've given us to share. Happy Father's Day, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.